Now, this day pictures God bringing his people out of bondage, out of Egypt. Last night they came out of Egypt. Today they were traveling. And God revealed himself to his people through Moses. Remember, generations had gone by where the Israelites had been in bondage. They were slaves. And so God took his people out of bondage, crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, and he taught them. He revealed himself. He taught them his laws, his statutes, his judgments. And they got to know the true God. But over time, they fell to worshiping idols. They fell to the sexual immorality of the pagans around them. And they lost sight of the true God. And if you turn to Acts 17, what were the other peoples at that time, what were they involved in? Let's go to Acts 17, and why didn't they know the true God? Acts 17 and verse 16. Acts 17 and verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." So basically, as Paul saw all these statues, idols of Greek gods, Zeus was there, who was the chief god of the Greeks. Hera, his wife, so gods actually married. They kind of emanated their subjects, or their subjects emanated the gods. And Athena, the goddess of wisdom. Ares, the god of war. Poseidon, the god of the sea. Hades, the god of the underworld. Apollo, the god of music, medicine, and truth. But there was one altar there that was dedicated to the unknown God. In case they forgot a God, they had a monument to the unknown God. In verse 24. And now Paul's going to try to show them some truth. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So Paul is saying we have to seek the Lord, and he's not far. He's not far from us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. They say that we're God's offspring. We're God's children. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So he's trying to preach Christ and Christ's sacrifice and the raising from the dead. And what about the other people in the neighborhood of Israel during that time? Well, of course, there were many pagan gods that they worshipped, which kept them from knowing the true God. Baal means Lord, and Baal was the chief god. Moloch, the destroyer. He was a god of the Ammonites. Askera, the fertility god of the Canaanites. Chemosh, the destroyer god of the Moabites. These are just some of them. Dagon, he was the grain god of the Philistines. And he, if you remember, he was a fish. He had a tail and fish, or had a fish head. Tammuz, the vegetarian god of the Babylonians and Sumerians. And what about the Egyptians? I read that there were over 2,000 gods and goddesses of the Egyptians. For example, Osiris, the god of the underworld. Isis, the goddess of marriage. And Ra, the god of the sun. In these pagan cultures, the chief god was generally the sun god. So why couldn't people find the true God? What's the problem here? John 8 in verse 44, please. John 8 in verse 44. And why can't people find the true God today? Why can't most people find the true God today, even though he's not far from any one of them? John 8 and verse 44. Why do you all this confusion? Well, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." So people are not of God. They can't know the true God. Then how do you become of God? How do you do know the true God? And remember now, Satan is the father of lies. And this is Satan's world. This is Satan's culture. Is there any reason why there's so much confusion? Is there any reason? Do we understand better now why there are all these idols and all these gods that the nations worship? Even today, we see multiple gods throughout the world. In India, for example, you have thousands of gods, and this is a very old religion, so this goes back to the ancient times. You have Brahma, the creator god, in which all these other gods emanate from. Vishnu, the preserver; Shiva, the destroyer. This is today. The Hindu in India have over 1,000 gods. Japan, Shinto, where they worship nature. They worship the creation rather than the creator. Ancestor worship. Buddhism, which is a fairly new religion in terms of the others. Buddhism, where, you know, you can work out your own salvation. They don't really talk about a god, and later on, you know, they use Buddha, and they worship, in a sense, Buddha. But in the beginning, Buddha said he's not a god, and the idea was you can work out your own salvation. Just follow this plan, the Eightfold Path. Just do what it says, train your mind, and you can achieve nirvana or heaven right here on earth. It all has to do with your mind and your behavior, and you can do it all yourself. And then of course Islam, which is a fairly new religion also, and worshiping one god named Allah. Unfortunately, for them, it's not the true God. So, again, people cannot find God because of Satan. He's the father of lies. In Revelation 12:9, it says he deceives the whole world. He deceives the whole world. If we go to Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So men suppress the truth in unrighteousness because they follow Satan the devil. They don't, maybe they don't realize that they follow Satan the devil. Many of them are deceived, but they are suppressing the truth. Satan suppresses the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. And verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature or creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Again, they worship the creation and not the creator. Evolution is another, I'll say, religious system. But after all, it's believed by millions, and that is their faith, and that is their explanation for a world without God. Evolution. And even today, you have groups like the Unitarian Universalists, Universalism, and they draw from all major religions. They say, look, you know, we all have to find our own truth. Each person is free to search for his or her own truth. And they basically accept all denominations. And actually some people who call themselves Christians are in groups, are in this universalism faith, where you'll have all kinds of beliefs in worshiping a God. A God. That's a very dangerous doctrine, you know. People out there, even Christians, sometimes they say, well, you know, God is God, and even though we all worship God the same way, he hears us, he blesses us, you know, it's not important, you know. There's a God, he's the creator, yes, we believe that. And, you know, the other details are, we don't really, you know, we'll find out eventually, they're not that important. As long as we are all one, you know, no matter what your beliefs are. Very dangerous, very dangerous. So what is truth? What is truth? What does the world think of truth? John 18, please, in verse 37. John 18, to verse 37. What is truth? How can we know the true God? John 18:37. Pilate therefore said to Christ, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And what did Pilate say to him? And this is what the world says. What is true? How do I know what you're telling me is true? There is no truth. What is truth? What is truth? So, the world mocks truth. People say, oh, there is no truth. It's your opinion, it's my opinion. And we have to determine our own truth. But what does the Bible say in John 17? Christ already told Pilate, look, my word is truth. What I'm telling you is true. John 17 and verse 18. Christ says, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Christ's setting himself apart, and he's setting believers apart. And how are believers set apart? By the truth. By the truth. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He's talking about us. He's praying for us. And those who will believe in him through their word, that's us, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are me, and I am you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So God, when you know God's truth, you become at one with him and with other believers. 25. O righteous God, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. So God's, the word of God is truth. John 1 and verse 14. If you want to know truth, we have to read the word of God. John 1 and verse, if we want to find the true God, we have to read the word of God. John 1 and verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full, who was the Word, is as Jesus Christ, and as the Word is full of grace and truth. Verse 17, but the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So we have to look to Jesus Christ if we want to know the truth. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus says, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. I, Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And when we repent and we're baptized and we have hands laid on, we accept Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. And that will guide us. And that will guide us through the Word of God. Our minds will be opened up and we will begin to be converted and be on the path to salvation. But you know, you must be called. And in Matthew 20, verse 16, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So we're trying to figure out how come the world doesn't know the true God. God is calling many, but few are chosen. Now, what does that mean? Well, it must mean that there are people that are being called that are not responding, right? You have to, if God is calling you, you have to respond. When Jesus called the disciples, they responded, right? Matthew could have said, oh, I'm busy, I'm collecting taxes, maybe later, you know. They got to respond. You have to take action. You have to take action. When the burning bush was there and God was speaking to Moses, you know, Moses could have said, oh, I'm out of here, you know. He had to respond to what God was saying. And then, of course, he didn't like everything God was saying, but, you know, he didn't feel that he could accomplish what God wanted him to do. But God had to strengthen him. So you have to respond. You have to respond to the calling of God. Well, so why are many people being called, but only few are responding or being chosen? Turn to Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13. This is a very, very important piece of scripture here to really understand why many people are not responding. Matthew 13 and verse 1. Then he spoke to the multitudes many things to them, verse 3, many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the parable that Christ was speaking to the multitude. But the disciples didn't understand it either. And so in verse 10, as the disciples came He says, why do you speak to them in parables? Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it has not been given. So if you're not converted, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can read the Bible, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. Yeah, you might be able to quote it, but you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get the spiritual application of it. Verse 13, therefore I will speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he has to explain the parable of the sower in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So some people hear the word of God, they don't really understand it, but they might want to know more, and they might want to inquire, and they might want to. But they don't understand it. In the beginning, we didn't understand a lot. And then what happens? Well, the wicked one comes, and he snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. So the word of God that comes as seed, when it's cast on the wayside, it's because people hear it. They don't understand it. They kind of, if they were left alone, they might continue. But what happens is Satan comes. Now, how does he come? Well, you start reading the Bible, and what happens? Well, we read the Bible. The mothers tell me, you go crazy if you read the Bible. Stop reading the Bible. Things like that, or your friends, or your wife, or somebody, you read the Bible. And so you kind of just give it up, right? Because you don't really understand it anyway. But before you can grow, before you can respond to the calling, that doesn't mean that you can't come back later on. I know the first time I was called, I heard the call. I didn't respond. I was young. Then 10, 11 years later, I did. So it doesn't mean that the person's lost necessarily. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the word of God, the seed, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, this is wonderful. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures only for a while. So they start reading the Bible, maybe collect the magazines to help them, maybe even come to services. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So for example, if he has to take off for the Sabbath on Saturday, his boss wouldn't let him, he stumbled, they'll choose the job, or if there's other types of persecution, maybe the family's persecuting them for what they believe in, friends, spouses, and they just fall away. They just fall away because they endure only for a while. They can't take the tribulation or the persecution, and they stumble. Now, he who receives the seed of God's words among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So these are people that don't fully respond because they want to serve mammon rather than God. The world is just too enticing for them. They don't want to give it up. They don't want to give it up. So the cares of this world choke the word, and when they have to make a choice, they go with the world. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So these are the people who respond to the calling, and they bear fruit. That's important. They bear fruit. They want to know more. They start to grow. They start to change, repent. And they produce some 100-fold. So we're not all going to grow at the same pace. Some produce 100-fold of crop. some 60, some 30. So not everybody's going to grow in the Word at the same pace, at the same pace. So keep that in mind. So this is a reason why many are called, but few are chosen, because basically we don't respond. We don't respond for those reasons. And, you know, many Christians know about God, but do not know God. Does that make sense? Many Christians know about God. Now, before I was talking about people that are not Christians, when I started out, and they're involved in idol worship, and they don't know the true God. He's the unknown God to them. But even Christians do not know the true God. They know about God, but they do not know God. They know about Christ, but they don't know Christ. You turn to Matthew 7 and verse 21. And for them, they need to repent and do the works and to build a relationship with the true God. Matthew 7, verse 21. Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This was a difficult scripture for me. I'm sure for many of us here, even now maybe, how could Christ tell someone who appears to be a follower, who appears to believe in Christ, who knows about Christ, who's doing works, in the name of Christ, he's prophesying, casting out demons, and doing wonders, and Christ will say, "I never knew you." Well, it's because they're not doing the works. They're not doing the works. They know about God, but they're not truly converted. They're not converted. They're not converted. They know about God. And I'm not saying to judge other people, but you can get that feeling when you're watching the TV preachers. Some of them that really don't know, they really don't know Christ. They're there, it's a profession, it's a business. They profess to cast out demons from people and heal people by putting their hands on their head, and they fall back, and prophesying, which never comes true. They don't know the true God. They don't know Jesus Christ. You cannot know the true God without knowing Jesus Christ. You cannot know Jesus Christ without repenting, being converted, and having the Spirit of God living in you. You have Jesus Christ living in you, and then you stir the Spirit up, and you have to continue to grow in knowledge and grace, continue to grow in faith by hearing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying to God, and walking the walk. Not just talking the talk, you've got to walk the walk. And you have to develop that relationship to God through prayer and through the Word so that God is using you to bless others and to be a light through the Spirit in you, that you're able to exhibit the love of God, the agape love to others. You're able to be a peacemaker. You're able to have God's goodness and God's righteousness, God's kindness, God's meekness, God's patience, and self-control. So, you see how difficult it is to know the true God? Because there's only one way that we can know the true God. There's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only Savior and Revealer of God. Matthew 11, verse 27. Matthew 11, in verse 27. There's no other way to know the true God. So those who tell you that, well, Islam is, you know, all is the same as our God, he's not. And Hinduism, forget about it. Okay, they're never going to know the true God until they turn to Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So Jesus Christ reveals to us the Father. He reveals to us the Father. And no one knows the Father unless the Son reveals him. Acts 4, verse 12, please. Acts 12. Oh, Acts 4, sorry. Acts 4, verse 12. Not Acts 12. Acts 4, verse 12. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Allah will save you, Brahma will save you, Vishnu, Shiva, your ancestors, they're dead and buried, they're not walking around looking after you. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. John 14. John 14 verse 6. Jesus says in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we believe that? No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot know the Father, we cannot know the true God of the universe unless we come through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. So Jesus reveals the Father to himself. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said, Have I been with you so long that you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And when we become believers, the Father and Christ dwell in us. Dwell in us through the Spirit. John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So this is serious business. Christ is saying, this is eternal life. If you don't know the true God, you're not going to have eternal life. Oh yes, you'll be resurrected in the great white throne judgment, and you'll have an opportunity to learn about the true God. But either now or then, basically everyone is going to have to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In John 3, verse 16, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you only have everlasting life through Jesus Christ. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All you have to do is respond to the calling, repent, accept Jesus Christ and receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. So God did not, Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Isn't that the truth? Only by the grace of God that we were called and we responded. Otherwise, who knows what we'd be doing out there, right? Think about it. Who knows what we'd be doing? We'd be in the darkness. But now we have the light. We have the light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. You know? You don't want the light shining on you when you're doing evil. It does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth, he's doing the truth, there's no need to hide, comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God. So we have to be lights. We have to be lights to this evil world of darkness. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What Paul's telling us is by God's mercy, by his unmerited pardon, that you have been saved through faith. And it's not our faith. We can't just whip up this faith. God gives us faith, and as we grow and develop, he gives us more faith. And when we go through trials, he gives us more faith. So if you go through a trial, you know, like James says, count it all joy. Joy means, you know, be at peace, have an inner calmness, go through a trial, but God knows what you're going through, and sometimes you just need to go through it. I mean, everything with Rosie, when we want to know the true God, we're close to God, everything is fine, you know, and we had no problems, no trials. By grace you have to say through faith, and not that of yourself, a gift to God, not of works. So our faith is not of works, lest anyone should boast. But when we have faith, we will do works. We will do works. We'll do more works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. We are created to do good works. If we have the Holy Spirit in you, you've got to, you know, you can't help but do good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So if you want to know the true God, we have access through his Spirit to the Father. 1 John 4, verse 7, please. 1 John 4. We're wrapping up here. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And knows God. So we can only really know, a sign that we know God is if we have the love of God in us. We have the love of God in us, and we are expressing that love. That is a fruit that shows that we know God. That we know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're not talking about earthly sensual love, conditional love. We're talking about unconditional love for mankind. For mankind. As Jesus had unconditional love for mankind. And that's not, that is a spiritual love. That you only get through the Holy Spirit, through Christ living in you. In John 8, verse 23. And Jesus said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unbelievers will die in their sins. Those who are following Brahma and Vishnu and Shiva and a thousand other Hindu gods, or they're worshiping nature, or their ancestors, or they're Buddhists, they're going to die, or they're Muslims, they're going to die in their sins. They're all going to die in their sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins, because the only way we can have a remission of sins, a forgiveness of sins, is by accepting the blood of Jesus Christ, as this Passover so richly tells us. And John 4, verse 23, John 4, verse 23. Christ says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is not accepting, you know, this universalist idea, you know, come with your own God and we'll all worship together. He's not accepting that. He's not accepting it. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the only way you can know truth is through Jesus Christ, as the Word clearly shows us. The Word of God, Jesus, Jesus' Word is truth. Truth comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can know truth, and that we can worship in spirit and truth. When we have Christ living in us, and we know the truth, that's how God wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship him, not being deceived by the ways of this world. So we see that in the Old Covenant, that if the Israelites, God revealed himself to the Israelites, and the rest of the neighborhood basically didn't know the true God. He was the unknown God. And in the New Covenant, God still is unknown. The true God is still unknown to most of this world. But we are privileged to know the true God through Jesus Christ.